I thought with this new title, I'd give it something like How to Begin and Maintain Successful Healing Ministries. I'm not talking just about a particular type of healing ministry, but healing ministries. To me, there are many ways of praying for healing and bringing healing into people's lives. So what I thought I'd do is just go through a bit of our background, Carol and me, and how we were sort of led into it, and the different ways we've had to minister in different sort of situations. We go back to having left Ridley College over here in 1968 and going back to Brisbane Diocese and going to a place where, you know how you pray one of those prayers to the Lord, Lord, we'll go anywhere you want us to go. But we don't want to go to that parish. My brother-in-law was there, just about killed him. So, Lord, we'd like somewhere else, please. And so the Lord said, okay, I've heard your prayer. I know what's best for you. That's where you go. So I went to this very, very well-established parish. I think the only parish that had a air conditioning unit that time. And about five weddings every weekend at least, and about four funerals a week. And it was very busy, I tell you. But it was good training. We didn't have much opportunity there to do much in terms of praying for the sick. Went to our next parish by ourselves and didn't have much to worry about because didn't have much there. I didn't have had a tiny little rectory of two tiny little bedrooms, which the editor of church scene said was the worst rectory in Australia. So we lived there and didn't have a church, only had a hall we had to set up and collapse every Sunday. So it was pretty hectic. But God moved. You know, God moved in power. So from instead of having a tiny little congregation, we finished up with, I think it was about the biggest Sunday school in the diocese, and a lot of ministry taking place with women in particular, and in Carol's little group called Young Members Department of Mothers Union, Young Wives, she'd get 80 every week for young women. That's about between about 20 and 40 where they were. And, of course, they came in with their kids and the church grew and so great things were happening. And we were able to do marvellous things because of these new people coming in. And in the 6 1/4 years we were there, we built a new church and we built a new rectory. And the day we left, the church was paid off. The rectory was paid off soon after that. So that was a real move of God when, in fact, there'd only been a few people there. It wasn't we were clever or bright. It was just that God was gracious and worked through desperate prayers. I wasn't able to have any assistance until I had, for a short time, a fellow who'd just been ordained in his 70s. He had been the senior inspector of trades in the Queensland Education Department, and he came at the time when we were building the new church, so he got all his ex-pupils together, and they did all the pews, so that didn't cost us anything. That was great. And then he left, and then the Archbishop rang and said, look, I'm having problem placing a person, would you consider it? I said, yeah, for sure. He said, he's a bishop. I said, yeah, that's okay. And it turned out to be a lovely, gracious man called Bishop Neville Langford Smith, CMS missionary in Kenya, been in Kenya 38 years or something like that. And he came and just a gracious man to work with, a very humble man. And so we learned a lot working together. On his second last Sunday, which was my second last Sunday in the parish before I became the Dean of Armidale, we thought we'd step out bravely, having not done it before. And so we said, what we're going to do is have a prayer for healing. That was his last Sunday. He could do a hit and run. My second last Sunday, I could do a hit and run. And so we invited people to come forward for prayer at the communion rail. And so he and I went along and prayed for the people, and people seemed to appreciate it. He left. Next Sunday was my last Sunday in the parish. And, well, what do you do? A problem with healing, it might happen. What happens then? If it doesn't happen, what happens then? Two big questions with clergy, you know. What happens if it happens? What happens if it doesn't? Real fear. And so, okay, we'll share the responsibility. So I said, today we're going to have people come forward to give their lives to the Lord, which about 8 people came forward, never committed themselves to the Lord before. And I said, we're going to have time when people can come forward for healing. And today, we're going to have the two wardens and myself, And we're going along and lay hands on the people, shared responsibility. They get the blessing, but if it's okay, they're there to cop it after I leave, if it doesn't go okay. But not only that, we're going to put up the prayer we're praying up on the overhead projector. Simple prayer. It was in a precursor to the 1978 An Australian Prayer Book, one of the trial services. Lord, grant to your servant refreshment of spirit and wholeness in body and mind. Pretty good, wasn't it? So refreshing, being healed in body and mind, emotional, physical refreshment. I said, what we're going to do as we lay hands upon the person and pray that prayer, you're going to do it too as the congregation. Shared responsibility. If anything went wrong, it was all our fault, wasn't it? Not just the warden, not just me. It was everybody's fault. So we did that and went along. About 30 to 40 people came out and we prayed for them. So that was a way of doing it. We then moved to Armidale, and after I'd been there a few months, I'll tell you what happened before we left on that last Sunday. A lady was carried forward whom we knew very well, a lady called Ruby. And she carried forward because she had been brought home to die. She was so weak she couldn't do anything by herself. And so she came forward, we laid hands upon her. It was sad as we farewelled her going outside because we'd never see her again. She was meant to die within a couple of weeks. And so that was it. We went down to Armidale. Knock on the front door of the deanery. I go out, and here's Ruby. And my question was something like, Ruby, what are you doing here? In brackets, unsaid, you're meant to be dead months ago. Oh, she said, I'm just passing through on a bus trip, coach trip. So come in, have a chat to you. So she came in, had a chat. She said, do you know what happened on that last Sunday when you left? And my family carried me forward and then carried me home afterwards. I said, yes. She said, well, they took me home and they put me into bed and said, after a while, Mum, do you mind if we just go out and get some lunch? You'd be right by yourself while we go and get some food. Yeah, I'll be okay, she said. And so they got in the car and went out to get the food. I said, from the moment they went out of the house, she began to feel well. So she got up and got dressed. I mean, this is dying in 2 weeks' time. I think you must have forgotten for the moment. And she set the table, had everything ready. They walked back in and almost dropped dead themselves. Marvellously healed. Lived for about, I think, another 15 years after that. Marvellous. She'd been to Townsville on a bus tour by herself, now on the way to Melbourne, and a bus tour by herself from Brisbane. Wonderfully healed. And being pretty perceptive, I felt, hey, there might be something in this. And so I felt perhaps we should be doing something down here in Armidale. But I knew there was a bit of resistance, so I wasn't sure what to do. There was a charismatic group there, and I wasn't too fussed about charismatic, so I didn't support them. But then we went on holidays. You know, clergy sometimes go on holidays. And sometimes I went with my family on holidays. Sometimes I didn't. Anyway, we're sitting in the congregation at a northern New South Wales country resort, sitting in church. I'm sitting with my family. This man comes in, sits down, obviously very, very disturbed. And I felt, gee, this man needs some ministry. An opportunity during the service to minister to him. At the end of the service, he got up, one of the first to leave, raced out, shaking the rector's vicar's hand, and he was gone. And I felt, hey, this isn't right. Here's a man comes to service, obviously needing help, and leaves without getting any prayer support. As though the Lord said to me, Holbeck, because he does know my name, what happens in your cathedral every Sunday? And I thought, well, perhaps there are people who come to the cathedral service who need some help. Okay, we'll do something about it. What I'm going to do, Lord, I'm going to have something every Sunday. So we decided that we'd have that a service beginning right then, one service every Sunday at which there'd be an opportunity for prayer. So it normally became the evening service when a lot of young people there. And when I first went there, it was about five people came for evensong. When I left, there were about 300 people there, mainly young people from university and different schools and the town. Vibrant Christian young people ministry. It was just marvellous. And so what we did in that way was during the service, we would invite people to come up for communion. On the way back, they'd go into the side chapel and there people would be available to pray with them. So it meant that girls from the boarding school who came to the service could get prayer as their teachers watched to make sure everything was okay, and then they'd go home on the bus with the rest of them. And so we covered a lot of people that way. We also had people come forward. If it wasn't communion, it was just an evening worship service. At the end of the service, we invited them to come forward the communion rail. And so I began, and I got a team of people, and we go along in twos, preferably husband and wife, and we go along in twos and pray for any people who came forward. And we would discover, Armidale being a tourist town, people coming forward and saying, look, the sermon spoke to me tonight. I realise I'm not a Christian. How can I become a Christian? And there, at the end of the service, at the communion rail, we'd lead them to the Lord, that prayer commitment. Or it may be someone coming saying, I've just had a terrible row with my wife. I'm feeling so guilty about it. Would you pray for the situation? We pray for them. And so we prayed for locals, we prayed for tourists, and some of those we prayed for, as they really gave their lives to the Lord and invited the Lord to become Lord and Master of their lives, went on to serve the Lord in full-time service. You know, God did incredible things. So we did that on Sunday nights. We then had a healing service during the week on a Wednesday night in Armidale. That was a step of faith, you know, down to minus 6 Celsius or something at that time. And we've had one of the best ones we had, I think there were about 4 people there at that night when it was sleeting. And God did incredible things that night with a small group. We'd pray for people as they came forward, and on this occasion, one lady came forward, and we called her name Joe, and I said, what would you like prayer for, Joe? I want to pray for, say, Gertrude, who's out there, and I knew who Gertrude was. She was dying of cancer. Can we pray for Gertrude? So there, with a small group, we just pray for her, lay hands upon her for Gertrude out there, that she might be wonderfully healed or given peace, whatever God was going to do in that situation. So that was probably about 7:45 at night. Next morning, Joe was at home and rang Gertrude at her home, and Gertrude answered the phone. And Joe said, what are you doing out of bed? She said, I don't know, but last night about 7:45, I just started to feel well. And she said, I got up and I've got dressed, I got my husband's breakfast, and I'm just feeling amazingly well. And she was healed. And you start thinking, hey, God is pretty powerful. Yeah? So we were looking at all sorts of ways in which we could exercise sort of ministries. We'd sometimes get people to pray for one another in the service when there's only a small group there. And that worked well. Or at the end of the service, we say, well, you know, you might like to have, there'll be people sitting in the pews. And as the others leave, you might just go to those people sitting in the pews and they've got their badge on or whatever it might be, and you can ask them for prayer. So we tried all sorts of ways of getting across an opportunity for healing. And then we went down to Sydney. I didn't want to become leader of the healing ministry, but God has ways of doing things, you know. Lord, I don't want to go to that parish. He says, okay, that's a good idea. Lord, I don't want to go to the healing ministry. And the Lord says, well, I know what my plan for you is. And so through a number of things, we finished up down there. Now, they had a set procedure. I'll tell you what the procedure was in case you'd never been there. You begin with praise. You have a Bible reading. At the end of the Bible reading, I used to get up and speak. As I finished speaking, we'd have a time of musical meditation, let the Word of God sink in. I'd then come out and say to the congregation, well, maybe you come tonight and you realise you've got a need. It doesn't matter what the need is. It can be massive or it can be small. It can be physical, emotional, and spiritual. But if you recognise it as a need, we'd love to pray with you and for you. So all you need to do now is put up your hands just where you're sitting, and people will come to you and pray for you. You sort of learn the patter after you've been doing it for 18 years. But it was something like that. We'd go to the person and we'd say to them something like this. We'd get all the congregation to pray, not to talk, but just to quietly pray with a bit of quiet music at the same time. And we'd ask a question something like this. What is your area of need? Or what would you like the Lord to do for you? And then having heard that, we then lay hands upon them and pray according to the request that they'd prayed. And sometimes healing would take place in that prayer time. Other times it would take place in a different time. And so that's how we did it there. They began in the healing ministry by having elders and having people come forward to the elders, but that was a bit messy. So it was much easier to make it a body ministry where people we'd trained went and did it. And Jim Glennon, when he was there, when I came, we just walked around and supervised to make sure everything was going okay. We had stipulations in terms of how you laid on hands. It was just simply to be upon the shoulder, perhaps. It had to be visible where the hand was as you stood out in front. So no hands down the back rubbing, no hands on legs or on knees or anything like that, because they were sitting in pews having faced one way. We just had to maintain the integrity of the ministry. So we did it that sort of way. Just before I'd arrived, a couple of years before, they'd bought the Healing Ministry Centre at Newtown in Sydney, just near Moore College, beginning of the Newtown Shopping Centre, and near the University of Sydney. And so we began to do things there. And what we did was to try and work out what are our people's needs. And so we worked out a whole lot of what people's needs were. And so it might be people with cancer. So we began to have cancer days or cancer weekends. And it was people with cancer and their carers. And so we would come and get them to come and we'd pray for them and with them, both the cancer person, I won't say victim, the cancer person, the person with cancer, and also the carer, because they both needed ministry. And God began to do incredible things. I think what I might do at this stage is to get Carol to come and talk about a cancer weekend that we were involved in and why it was personal and how two people there got a wonderful healing each, but in different ways. And it was pretty personal. So it was one of the last things we did when we were in Sydney at this healing ministry in just the cancer weekend.
2 years ago, and about a month, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I had a scan in September, and they said there's a shadow. But we were going to America, so I didn't think I'd bother about doing anything more, so I didn't do anything more. And then when I came back, they sent me an urgent message to have another scan, and they found the lump. And that was on Tuesday, and on Friday we went Sydney to take a cancer weekend, and I found it really, really difficult, really difficult to listen. At the cancer weekend was me suffering inside but being part of the team to do the ministry, and there was a Muslim girl there who had a scar right down here because her husband was tired of her and he wanted to get rid of her. But she had inoperable cancer, RPA had diagnosed that. But because she had no relatives to go to, she was sent to the Healing Ministry Centre for the weekend while they did some processing and stuff. So she was there looking absolutely miserable on the other side of the room. And the first part of the message was about Jesus and how we needed a saviour. Because, you know, there's no point in being healed and going to hell, is there? It's no healing. So she gave her life to the Lord in that first session, and there was great rejoicing. And then at the end of the time at a cancer weekend, we used to form people in a big circle of about 40, and the team would go around and pray for each person, just lay hands on their heads or just put your hand above their head and pray. And so we prayed for all of them, and she was part of that. Now, I went home, and with Jim, and on the Thursday we got a phone call from Golden Grove saying, guess what, she's just come back from RPA. There's no sign of cancer in her body. Not a sign. They're sending her home. So that was that. But, of course, I'd been married to someone who was the head of the healing ministry, so I confidently thought that that would happen to me too. But that was not so. I had the operation, and I came home, and I said to Jim, I'm not going to let this beat me, I'm going to walk the dog. So down to the beach I went with the dog, and I walked around the same day as the operation, and got home, staggered into bed. And then the next week I had to go back to the doctor. They hadn't got it all. Another operation. So the second operation, got home, walked the dog. And then I went back to the doctor and he said, oh no, you've got to have radiation. So had the radiation. And then at the end of that he said, oh no, we need to do some more intense radiation. So I had that. But you know what? I really believe in God's healing. But God was showing me that he does it in various ways. I've just had a clearance after 2 years, and I was so grateful. But he does it. He did it for that Muslim lady just miraculously. He did it for me with two operations, radiation and a boost. But both of us, I feel, are healed. So I just want to reassure you that I'm totally convicted about healing. But I just believe God just does it in his way.
I mean, we could tell you about really literally hundreds of people who knew all sorts of healing. And in those cancer weekends, many people came to the Lord because they're a bit more desperate, more open. Marvellous healings, but sometimes they weren't physically healed, we discovered afterwards. But I think for everyone who came, there was a blessing. And we felt that about the healing service as well, where people come to want some help and are open to God's blessing. Not all were healed, but certainly they were healed to some extent emotionally and spiritually, because they were given a real sense of peace. My mind sort of races through lots and lots of people in terms of great things that happened. Just thought about one fellow who had cancer, came to the healing service, one of the most well-known people in New South Wales, I can't talk about his name, but well-renowned and well-loved and well-respected. And as he heard the sermon one night, he heard these words, the curse is lifted. And he had this terrible cancer, and he was healed. When he went back, you know, he was healed. And he went back to do all the things that he was doing. You know, well known, people knew all about it, knew that he'd been healed. And after about 3 or 4 years, he didn't come back to the healing service very often. And then I heard he'd got cancer and was in hospital. And so I went to hospital and he said, Jim, I've done all the things I felt I needed to do, but I'm still not healed. And so what do you do in that situation? So I said to him, look, why don't you do what I felt I had to do some time ago, was say, Lord, I'm going to believe, having got everything out of the way, that everything in our relationship is okay with you, everything is rosy. But if it's not, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, show me if there's some problem. And so I just suggested that to him, to focus upon the Lord, his goodness, and to pray that prayer. And that's what he began to do. And then he said, I went back to see him, he said, Lord, he prayed the prayer. He said, Jim, this is what happened. He said, I realized that I was holding such bitterness against my mother. She really had ruined the first part of my life. And I really hadn't dealt with it. And so he said, while I was just lying here, I've forgiven her. And I just feel a real sense of peace. And so we just kept praying for him. And within a couple of weeks, he'd passed away. So I went to the funeral and took a little part in the funeral, thinking, you know, what do you say to the widow and things like that? And I saw her coming across towards me. And she was well known too in the whole of New South Wales. She had such an important position. And she said, Jim, he was healed, you know. I'm thinking, denial? She died? You know, he's dead. Now he was healed. She said, from that time when he went through that prayer, he had a tremendous sense of peace. And the whole family had a tremendous sense of peace. Now he's passed on, but we still have the peace. She says, that was just miraculous. Now, I don't know why he wasn't healed. I can never really explain why he wasn't physically healed. But he was certainly healed for a long period of time and then was able to bring healing to his whole family and to many other people as well. So you think about things like that, and you know, I know a lot of the questions here are asking why some, why others, and I have to say, I don't know. I think if I knew the answer, I'd be God. You know, I could have said to the Lord, Lord, I wonder if you remember that I'm the leader of the healing ministry. I've been here 18 years, and I've come down all the way from Port Macquarie to minister here to do this weekend, and I would have thought it would have been my wife that would have been touched and healed in that sort of way, and the other lady, she could have gone through the other stuff. But I didn't do that, of course, because I know God does his thing in his way and always to his glory. I'd really forgotten the part that she had come from another religion. But I knew she'd come to know Jesus, you know. And just how great a woman who'd been, just survived having a throat cut, gets into a place where she knows nobody, feels the love of the Lord, is open to receive Jesus, and knows a wonderful, marvelous healing. So we try to do things like that on weekends. We did weekends for those with depression, weekends for those with lupus, weekends for those who are trying to find God's will, prayer workshop weekends, anything we could do that would help people to become open to God's love and open to God's grace. We'd say, for example, weekends like the cancer weekend at the very beginning. You may have come to this weekend with a question, why me, Lord? And I'd say, it's an obvious question to ask. We're going to change the question over this weekend to, what now, Lord, with your help? And that became our question. What now, Lord, with your help? And so it gave people a different way of thinking. They didn't see themselves as victims. It's going to happen. But it's people for whom all sorts of things could happen. Healing could come. And we'd have people coming and giving testimony. And when you get testimony from a lady who has been wonderfully and marvelously, miraculously healed, it does encourage faith. I remember coming to a previous weekend some years before and finding a lady lying just in the front in the passageway. And she was, I discovered she was in the late 30s, but she was so sick. Yeah, she couldn't sit up. Oh, she was so sick. And I thought, I don't know how she's going to get through the weekend. She feels, she looks so wretched, you know, so weak and so pale. But in that weekend, she too gave her life to the Lord and survived. And she came back for the next weekend. And in the next weekend, we talked about forgiveness. And she realized she was carrying a lot of garbage in terms of forgiveness, particularly of her family. And so she went through a process of forgiving all the members of her family, everyone who had ever hurt her. And she got better and got better and got better, went back to the doctors, and they could not find any cancer. A woman who just weeks before was really just dying before our eyes. And now she comes back vibrant, you know, absolutely vibrant, full of the love of the joy of the Lord and the love for the Lord, and saying, hey, things can happen. Well, it did encourage so many of those cancer people. But as I said, not all of them were healed, and I really have no answer. That's why I do that seminar called Barriers to Healing, because I discovered that there sometimes have been barriers that, when they've been taken away, have really opened people to healing. Now, I only gave you today some of the barriers. I only gave you two-thirds of the barriers. It's barriers to ourselves, etc., 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 and wrong ways of thinking, subconscious thoughts. And you'll find that in topic number 3 in the notes. And I'll put it on the website. And I think they said they might put the PowerPoint presentations too. Was it in? They might do that as well. So you'll be able to see the whole lot and get more of the barriers that do exist. I think sometimes God gets bad press for not doing something when we are still maintaining barriers which are very hard for us to recognise ourselves. And sometimes only through a prayer ministry is it recognised, unless the people are really praying, Lord, search me, show me what it is. And then you've got to be careful how you do it. So what I'm saying is, you can do all sorts of things in your own situation in terms of how you pray. We're going to look a bit more of that tomorrow, tonight, just in a brief time that we have. We're going to look at, for example, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, 20. Two things that are applicable in every situation as people pray. I'll talk more about this after dinner. But what it's saying is, God is present when his people gather. We're two or three gathered together in my name. And the other part of that is, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The promise of his presence, the promise of his provision. And you can do that when you've got one-on-one. You've got two people there, you're gathering in the name of the Lord. The Lord is present. And the promise is, as you agree together in prayer, then God will bring answers. It can happen in a small group. It may be in a Bible study group. It could be having a group over just for a small study or a cup of tea, whatever it might be, and just give the opportunity for people to receive prayer. As ministers, we did it in Armidale with one another. We'd gather together on a Friday morning between 7 and 8 in the morning, chilly, go outside and scrape off the ice off the windscreens. But what we do, we just share what needs we had. We found it was a way of keeping all the clergy together, no sheep stealing going on. We were supporting each other, because the first two men had come in one denomination. Within a year, each had gone out through adultery. And we felt, we don't need those people here. And then we got convicted by God, you've got to protect these fellows who come in. And so we gathered ministers together, and we'd actually begin to pray. And we'd have it in the middle of the clergy, of the ministers, what we call the hot seat. And we'd say, okay, who needs some prayer this morning? We put them in the hot seat. And so we gather around, the Baptist fellow, Salvation Army fellow, Presbyterian fellow, Uniting Church fellow, Anglicans, and sometimes a couple of other denominations as well. And we'd pray for each other. And in that way, we really protected each other. So you can do it by looking after clergy in that way as well. So you name it, there are so many opportunities you can do. And, it's just, God has got so much to give. And sometimes even the attitudes we have to him are real barriers. When you don't understand him and, you're carrying a bit of resentment in that way, you won't actually see much happen when you're being like that. It's when you let the barriers come down with God's help. Then you begin to see more and more and more. But you don't get all the answers. I look at the questions here and I think, I really don't have an answer for that. I just know that God is God. Humans have their own free will, and sometimes humans are their own worst enemies. So let's try and work out as much as we possible what barriers there might be within people. Let's try and find out how we can, with God's help, get rid of those barriers, that more and more people might be open to God's grace and God's blessing and God's healing. I might just give one other illustration and get Carol to share this one as well. Yeah, God will do his answering a prayer in different ways. And Carol had a medical challenge at one situation beside this one some years earlier. And yeah, I'll just let her share how God worked in different ways on that occasion as well. She's very perceptive, isn't she?
I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer in the early 90s. And I wasn't a bit concerned, because my husband was the leader of the healing ministry. I believed in healing prayer. I just thought I'd go along. So I got every heavy in the place to pray for me. And the doctor eventually said to me, the lump's so big that if you don't make a decision shortly, I'm not going to be able to operate. And so I decided to go ahead with Jim's support and have the operation. Chris O'Brien, I don't know if you can remember him. He was on the television series RPA or something. Well, he was my surgeon. And Jim went out to St. Peter's at Watson's Bay and did a healing service and a talk one Sunday night, and got a phone call the next day, and the woman who he'd prayed for had exactly the same doctor, exactly the same condition. And when she went to the doctor on Tuesday, there was no need for an operation because there was no condition. And would you believe, Chris O'Brien moved me forward to her time slot. So I thought that was pretty. So into hospital I went and had it. But, you know, I had an opportunity to minister, to witness to a woman. I had an opportunity to feed a Greek lady over the bed opposite who was dying, and to help a Muslim lady who wouldn't eat any of the food. So God, you know, Jim said I was soon running the place. It wasn't like that. I was just doing things in the ward. So God's been teaching me, hasn't he, that he works in different ways to achieve it's his healing, isn't it? And he controls the surgeons and the doctors and the operating things, and it's his. He's given the wisdom to them. They do it, his wisdom. So I'm grateful to him.
I'm told she was running the place, actually. But how unusual, went up to get Carol, take her home from the hospital. This nurse came across and said, "It was a privilege to have you here." Ever been to hospital and people come out and say, "It has been a privilege to have you here"? Because she was able to pick up so much of what was happening to the rest of the people. You know, she was in good health, having gone through just what she'd gone through. And just wonderful that she was able to have that operation from that particular man who, a couple of years later, got a brain tumour and then passed away. He's one of the absolute top surgeons in Australia. So God will do his thing. I was thinking before that God's word is powerful. And I was preaching one night in the cathedral from Luke chapter 8, I think it's verse 40 to 48, the story of Jairus' daughter, the story of a woman with a flow of blood, and how she felt in her heart that if she reached out to touch Jesus' garment, she'd be healed. And I talked about that, preached about it, and how she really believed that if I reach out to touch him, I'll be healed. There was a woman sitting there that night who had been to a seminar sometime before. She was back now for a midweek seminar there on the Wednesday night. And she sat there listening to the sermon and thinking, "God, you're so good. I've known all this emotional garbage I had, and I just so wonderfully restored a couple of years ago when I came to these core teaching seminars. I'm just so grateful to you, Lord. But I'm sitting here tonight and I've got all this pain in my back from that motor accident 15 years ago. Lord, I suppose you could heal that too." And so as I'm continuing to preach, she said, "Lord, I'm going to reach out to you for healing. You've healed my emotions, I need this feeling." And so she reached out, as it were, symbolically, reaching out to touch the Lord's garment, reaching out in faith. And then she told me later that she felt this heat go through her body from the top of her head and going right down through her body, and then her body began to vibrate and shake. And she couldn't stop it, just continued for about the next 15 minutes or so. And by then the sermon was finished, I might add. Okay. Did you get that one, Peter? Sermon was finished within the 15 minutes after I'd been preaching for a while. And she came and told me just before we had during the laying on of hands what had happened. And she'd been marvellously healed. As she heard the word of God, faith was inspired within her. She reached out and knew this marvellous healing. I did feel like saying to the Lord, "Lord, I just want you to recognise that in our healing service in St Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney, this is what we actually do." The order is that I do the preaching, we have the time of meditation, and we want to ask people to have a need, And then we go around, and that's when you do your thing, Lord. But the Lord will do his thing in his way as he acts upon his word. I shared that story in Brisbane. And as I was sharing the story about the woman reaching out in faith and the woman in the cathedral in Sydney reaching out in faith, there was a lady there in the service who did a mission in one of the parishes in Brisbane year before. And she felt, I'm going to reach out like that too. And she reached out and she told us at the end of the service, hey, I've been healed. And she did it. Just before Christmas, we're up in doing a mission in just north of Port Macquarie. And I told the story about the woman reaching out in faith for healing. And there was an old couple there. And I'd seen them come in. She had a head wrapped up in a scarf, obviously with cancer, looking wretched. And he looked wretched as well. And so I just preached. And then came at the end of the time when we're going to have some prayer of the laying on of hands. And this older couple came up. And they're both beaming. I thought, you know, I didn't say anything funny, I'm sure. But they're both beaming. He said, do you know what happened? He said, during the service, as you talked about the woman in the gospel reaching out, the woman in Sydney reaching out, the fellow said, I felt I should reach out. I've been carrying such a heavy load from all this, you know, cancer from my wife. I say it's inoperable. I just feel, I just useless. I'd do anything. I've had all this pressure upon me. And he said, I felt I must just reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, you just take it all. And he said, he did. He said, I just feel so much at peace. No matter what happens, I just feel at peace. And it was tangible because his wife, who had been so worried about him, so worried about her situation, and so worried about how he was taking it, was just freed as she saw just how healed he'd become. It's marvelous, isn't it, what God does with his powerful word applied by the Spirit of God. I mean, it may be over this weekend that you are inspired to do some reaching out for God's blessing and for God's healing, because he does hear prayer. He does answer prayer. Sometimes not always in the way that we expect. And sometimes there appears to be no answer when in fact there may be an answer. Well, I think we're pretty close to time. Is that right? Supposed to finish at 6 better? So I'll think about the question. Look, if a question is really burning, try and catch me while I'm here over this weekend. If I can just say that general thing, there are some things I don't know and some things you'll never know because God is infinite. Where I can give some sort of answer, I'll try to give an answer. But the adequacy of God is not dependent upon my capacity to explain him. Is that okay? God's faithfulness doesn't depend upon my adequacy to explain him. I'm saying he's faithful. Okay. Well, let me just pray and then Peter's going to have something to say. Father, we've all got questions. We thank you, Lord, that some will be answered on this side of death. Some of the Lord may not be. You know the difference. And only you know the difference. But show us, Lord, what we need to know. Thank you, Lord, you are the searching God, that you are the hound of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, you pursue us because you love us. And you want to pour your grace into our hearts and lives, into our bodies. So we thank you, Lord, for all those truths we've seen in your word. And we pray, Lord, you'll just apply those words, those truths, to our bodies, minds, and spirits, that each and every one of us might know more healing, that each and every one of us might know more equipping by your Holy Spirit, again, to be the people you want us to be and to do the things you want us to do, even when all our questions aren't answered. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.